truck and going to jump in the water. Man, this man come up and it was hilarious. He just wanted to talk about anything. What are those things called? I was like, those are called airplanes. That's amazing. What do you do with them? You fly them. Where do you know? I was not telling him that, but I was like, these are paddleboards. I could have told him they're airplanes and he would have bought it. I mean, he was just wasted. And after all of that was done, my wife was telling me, she's like, man, was he really drunk? I was like, yeah, I really wanted to ask him to ride those paddle boards, and I would have videotaped it because it would have been good. It could have gone viral. But the point is this, it could have gone viral. With the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit working in your life, you overcome many inhibitions. You know, those things that hold you back from sharing what is important to you. I think we need to drink a little bit deeper from the Holy Spirit, church. You need to get over yourself. You need to stop thinking about yourself so much. Now, that doesn't mean you're a selfish person. That just means we're our own worst distraction. We think about the fears that keep us from looking foolish and all that kind of stuff. Let's just be okay with looking foolish. That's how karaoke was invented. How about we just invent a new way of evangelizing? Be okay with being weird and talking to people about Jesus. But that is not going to happen unless you take a little bit deeper dive into the Holy Spirit. Just let the Holy Spirit soak you completely. I want that more in my life. If you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, just take those steps and press in. Give God more time in your life to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? He uses what you give him. So, which is a great segue now into the real message. So turn with me to a section in Scripture. This is the Gospels. I'd like us to start off with Matthew. And here's what we're going to talk about today. This is part two of what kind of a man are you and what makes a man? And I feel like this is a God-ordained series. I feel this is very important. The world needs to know what men are supposed to be like. We have lots of images of men out there, all kinds of ideas of what a man is. And in fact, I think men in general are attacked all over the place, from sitcoms to just in casual conversation. Men are either pushed to the side or they're just made insignificant or made a butt of a joke, all that kind of stuff. God made man. He made man first. If that's offensive, that doesn't mean anything offensive. It just means there's a great importance that God puts on how a man is supposed to be. He fashioned man first for a reason, to set precedent, not importance, like you're more valuable than a woman. That's hogwash. It means that God has something so special in a man and the way he's made a man. We better take note of what God says about men. That's why this first series, sermon was all about relationship. You will not know what a real man is supposed to look like without being in a relationship with Jesus. You got to have a relationship with Jesus because that's what real men do. And how do you show that relationship? Spend time with him. Real men should pray. Real men should pray all the time. They should get up in the morning and pray early. They should, before bedtime, pray. They should take walks and pray. They should talk to the Lord all the time. Spend time in the Word of God. And that doesn't mean just memorize it, but that means saturate your heart and your mind with the Word of God. Let it just permeate like a roast. Let it sit in your life and really saturate every part of you till you smell like Jesus, look like Jesus, walk like Jesus, talk like all of that stuff, which leads us to part two. If relationship is the first big thing for what makes a man, not muscles, not power, not all these other things, what do we build on to this? What does the Bible say is the next thing? Remember that we started this whole process going to Genesis and say, God made man in whose image? His image. So that means a relationship with him, or you ain't going to know him or his image, but now we get to his likeness. So part two is Christ likeness. So what is a man? Someone who has Christ likeness. Someone who has fidelity to the original. That means you are an accurate reproduction of Jesus. In fact, we are Christians. We're little Christs, little anointed ones, little chips off the block. And I mean, we're supposed to have a little reflection, a little taste of Jesus. We're supposed to be his hands and feet in this world. In fact, Jesus even went and said it this way. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was in great relationship with his heavenly Father. So we need to be in relationship. But then he's talking to people who are watching him live and act and do. He's like, if you see me doing stuff, you're seeing the Father do stuff. I am doing the very things that Jesus says, I'm seeing my Father in heaven do. I am, for us, we'd say it's Christ-like. We're an accurate representation of Jesus. Now, we've not even seen Jesus in the flesh, have we? But boy, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working in our life, we begin to learn what pleases God. So that's what we put into action. That's how people see Jesus in us. So I want to start by talking about two men that happen right here in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 is a unique kind of, we'll say the end of the story. Let's cut straight to the end of the story. And I want to talk about John the Baptist. Talk about a hoo-hoo-a crazy man, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a hoo-hoo-a man. And if we were to go before we even read in Matthew 14 and we read these things about John, it says here in Matthew 3, verse 4, that John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. I mean, he was a Nazarite. In fact, if you read in Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, he was a Nazarite from birth. He was set apart. This is all about being Christ-like. John was a unique individual. I really do believe that. He stood out not because of just his appearance and maybe all the other image that we can imagine. He just stood out because the Holy Spirit was great in him. And in fact, he was to prepare a way for Jesus. And so now we get to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod, ruler of Galilee, I'm reading out of the Good News Bible. At that time, Herod, ruler of Galilee, heard the news about Jesus, and he said to his official, this is John the Baptist. He's come back to life, hasn't he? That's why he has the power to perform these miracles. Why is he talking about John the Baptist in the past tense? Because of this. Herod had arrested John. He had tied him up. He'd put him in prison. Herod did this for Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Why would you do that for your brother's wife? Because you was freaky geeky and you stole her for your own pleasure. John had been telling Herod, it is not right for you to sleep with your brother's wife, you pervert. Okay, wait, that's not in the Bible, but that's what he was saying. Can you, okay, we're talking about men. It takes men to stand up to a potentate, a powerful leader who could kill you and say, you are perverted and you need to stop that. This is wrong. Boy, that's crazy. It just is. It is. And yet that's what a man does. That's what John the Baptist did. So John had been telling him, it's not right for you to be married to her. So Herod wanted to kill John. Sound like Jerry Springer, for some of you that even know what that is? Does. It sounds like Jerry Springer. He said, however, he was afraid of the people because they thought John was a prophet. So they really did admire him. John's ministry in the natural was very short. He kind of appeared out of nowhere, as it were, and he was so significant and so unique. His message about repentance was so strong. People were coming from everywhere, and he gained fame overnight. It really was impressive. And so he thought John was a prophet. Verse 6, when Herod celebrated his birthday, Herodias' daughter danced for his guests. If you can imagine how nasty that is, just put that in there right there. Danced for his guests, and Herod was so turned on, I'm sorry, delighted. Is it okay if I make it PG-13? Because that's what it is. It is what it is. Some of you are like, no, this is the Bible. Let's make it clean. No, this was nasty, folks. Put yourself in that context. This was disgusting. He was a pervert, and it was horrible. So now his incest passions were burning. And he swore that he would give this perverted daughter anything she wanted. And what does she want? Well, mom tells her, I want you to take the head of John the Baptist. I wonder why in Jerry Springer world would this happen? Well, because he's telling everybody in the world that what they're doing is perverted and wrong. Whistleblower. And so urged by her mother, she says, give me the head of John the Baptist and put it on a platter. I was like, this is so disgusting. And so the king regrets what he had said, but because of his oath and because of this is his pride, right? Because he was trapped by his pride, he orders that her wish be granted, and he has John's head cut off while in prison, and the head was brought to him on a platter, and he gave it to the girl, who then took it to her mom. Wow. Talk about some creepy people. Happy Memorial Day. Yay. And then in 14:12, Jesus' disciples come and take the body of John the Baptist. They bury it and they go and tell Jesus. What does Jesus do? Jesus was related to John, his cousin. Jesus goes away to a secluded place, or he tries to. Everybody follows him. This is what leads to the feeding of so many people and all this kind of stuff. But all of this to say, look at this man, John the Baptist, a Nazarite who abstains from certain things to be holy and separated unto the Lord for the Lord's services. He wouldn't have his hair cut. He wouldn't eat anything from the grapes or drink anything from grapes. On and on. There's so much unique stuff about the Nazarites, and it's beautiful. You could go to Numbers chapter 6 and read verses 1 through 12. Numbers 6, 1 through 12, and just touch base on a little bit of Nazarite vows. And you look at all of this and you just think, okay, well, let me put that into context today. What would it be equivalent in your life and in mine to stick out in society on this level? He dressed differently. He ate differently. He talked differently. He confronted people who you're not supposed to confront. He was sticking out in all the wrong ways. So how many of you feel like God today is saying, I want you to be a man, but in order to be a man the way I describe being a man, you're going to have to be like John the Baptist? How many would sign up for that today? Not me. I don't want to do that. Why? I don't want to get my head chopped off by a perverted little girl. I don't want a nasty lady or a weird perverted leader in the society to say, that guy over there, that preacher over there, I hate what he says. I hate what he stands for. I don't like the way he looks, the way he eats, or what he dresses. I don't like any of that stuff. Let's kill him. That's a man. What have we done with Christian men today? Our prosperity doctrine have dressed them up to make them look like the icon of perfection and influencing and all that kind of stuff. Why? We want them to be prosperous in all ways. That's not John the Baptist. That's not apples to apples. That's like apples to caviar. And so you look at some of these crazy preachers today, and the Carl Lenzes of the world are rubbing shoulders with every highbrow millionaire person just trying to look all cool. And you look at all of this stuff, and I think God just kind of goes, that's not real manhood. So we equate Christian manhood as being, I've got a ton of money, I've got a ton of influence, all the popular people like me. Why don't we set this as the standard? Why don't we say, you know, the standard is, you've got to be holy, set apart from the world, be righteous. Okay, now if you're starting to think, well, Pastor Ben, do you mean that I have to be like Amish or something like that? Or be like, I no electronics, no television, you know, wear the long skirts and no more makeup. No, some of us need makeup. And did somebody say amen? All the estheticians and the beauty people in the room are like, yes, we need customers. And that's all fine, right? But what is real manhood? Manhood is, according to the Bible, being set apart and holy unto the Lord. Did you hear what I just said, holy? Maybe I mislabeled this message. The label that I gave it was Christlikeness. Do you realize that God has said first about all of us as men? He said, be holy, because I'm holy. Holiness comes even before be loving, because I'm loving. Why does that matter? Because your version and my version of love, if it's not first holy, it's not love. I could tell 20 women I love them. Do I mean it? No. But if I've got one woman in my life, and my words and my commitments and my actions back all that statement up, when I say I love Petraea, it's meaningful. Why? Because it's a holy statement. The marriage bed is pure. So when men say, oh, I love you, but they don't live pure, they don't love. That's not love. So they don't need to have a new definition of love. They need to have a definition of what God says is holy. Oh, pastor, but that's unpopular. Yeah, that's called John the Baptist. That's called camel hair and crazy hair, eating locust and all that. It's unpopular. And that's what we're called to be as men. Now, we don't intentionally go out there and try and be a pill in society. That's not it at all. John was also popular, but he was popular and influential for the right reasons. So there's a statement that really stirred up in my heart, and I'd like to say it in this way. It's not just a standard of ethics that I'm preaching this morning. Because everyone has their own set of ethics and right and wrong. And it's as they perceive it and as they see fit. We need to pick up God's standard of ethics. And in order for us to do that, we have to have examples, right? You know, I'm going to quote Aristotle. Aristotle says this, that good habits formed at youth make all the difference. A moral education must affirm the central importance of moral examples. It has been said that there is nothing more influential, more determinant in a child's life, and hear these words, nothing more determinant in a child's life than a moral, powerful, quiet example. We need a standard of ethics that are exemplified in relationships with people. It's not just an abstract set of ethics that we've got to master, do's and don'ts. That's not it. You need to have relationships with people who are influential because of who they are. They are ethical. They are holy. And when you meet people like that, they have a power and they have an influence that is attractive. I look at this and it can be scary too. I don't know if you would have seen John the Baptist and been attracted or petrified. On some days, I think I would have seen John the Baptist and went, ah, run away. And other days, I'd be like, I'm so attracted to your holiness. And you know, that's the same thing with God. People can be attracted or repelled by a holy God. And so that's why I don't like this whole God stuff. Why? Because it infringes on my liberties, my personal freedoms to do as I wish. When you start to meet God who is holy, all of a sudden, you can't just do whatever you want. And that's offensive. And so you're repelled by a holy God, but then there's others that in the beauty of holiness, they're drawn to it. And they go, oh, look at God. He is so perfect. He is so holy. He is so unlike anything else. He is attractive. This is the beauty that we've got to pick up and live with as men. It's kind of interesting because I really am saddened in my lifetime how I've seen the culture shift from admiring men to more and more of a disdain for man. And if you would have told me 25 years ago that there would come a point when people no longer even know how to define women or men, I'd have been like, you're crazy. But we're there. And that is on one extreme, but you even come back from that edge and people don't like to even celebrate the unique qualities that make men, men. And I wish we could somehow bring that back to the forefront and in response to all the hatred towards manliness. But I tell you, we've got to have our jaws set like flint, because if you're a man in this room and you want to dare to live godly and holy, you will get persecution. And we don't live 50 years ago. You live right now. And so if you're going to live holy, you will be hated by some. You really will be. You've got to have a disposition that says, I'm not going to be swayed by that. But there are so many men that act like women today. Now, is that bad? Yes, for a man to act like a woman is bad. That's not me saying it, that's scripture. It's bad for a man to dress like a woman. It's bad for a man to walk and act effeminate, to pick up the woman's traits. Now, that doesn't mean he has to be a particular worldly image of a man. He's got to be muscular, all that kind of stuff, or John Wayne or that. No, he could be an artist and a man. He could be creative in any other way and a man. And stuff like that. It just means you have got to be bold and do things first, no matter what the consequences are. And that initiation that a man's got to have, where he takes initiative and he's willing to stay the course, men are called to do that. And boy, I think men are just chicken butts nowadays. And you know, when men no longer take their place as a man, women take it. And when a woman takes the place of a man, we've now added the insult to God's image where we say men are no longer men. Now we add another bad thing to it. And we take women and we put them into places of men. And now they begin to initiate. What happened in the Garden of Eden when a man begins to follow the woman? Now, this isn't a misogynistic message where I say men are the head of the family and you do what I say. That's domineering. That's not Christ-like. That's not Christ-like. You can go to Ephesians and read that very clearly. You're supposed to love the woman as a man. You're supposed to love the woman as Christ loved the church. That means you sacrifice yourself for your wife or for the woman. That's a pretty loving sacrifice. You put her interests first. You put her life first. All those things, that's Christ-likeness. That's not domineering. That's not evil. That's not harsh. I wish men did that. But boy, that's challenging. I got one woman that said yes to that, said amen. But we've got men who are living selfishly, so they're not doing that. And we've got women who are living like men. And we got men who are no longer bold enough to take initiative and stand for anything. So now other people have to do it for them. And boy, I hear the words of the Lord. It's like John the Baptist standing in a culture and saying, men, start standing up and live right. Let's start with Herod. Herod Antipas, you start living right. I'm scared. How do you know that? He's a prophet. He knows what I'm doing. It's scary. And boy, it takes men. And you know what? We in this room, us men, we've got to start calling things just as God calls them. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. We could do it loving, but boy, we can't mix words. And we need those examples. Young people like Aristotle had pointed out, the most influential thing is for a grown man to act like a godly man and be an influence on the next generation. Amen? I love that stuff. Boy, what else do I want to say? Let's talk about Herod for a second. Herod is the other man in this story that we would read in Matthew 14. What does Herod look like and what does he represent? Oh my gosh. Herod was the son of Herod the Great. His family was messed up. I don't have time to get into how messed up their family was. Their family was so crazy messed up. It's messed up. Anything you can think of that was bad, evil, selfish, nasty, all of that, you could find it in Herod's family. Every bit of it. And Herod represents this complete, ungodly, evil, pride-centered man. This evil person that goes after anything that satisfies his stomach. Their God is their belly, the Bible would say. This represents all that nastiness in the world. That's what this world likes to impress upon us as what is a man, isn't it? Men are men if they can have enough money to do what they feel gives them pleasure. That's not it, but that's the definition of retirement, isn't it? Make enough money. Make enough money. Why? So you can go to the destination and live there that you want to live there so you can fish or, you know, do whatever you want. And that's what men do. Men. Is it really? I don't know if that's really what the Bible would say is man. I think retirement's great. Keith says amen. I think retirement is wonderful. But honestly, most retired people I've ever met work harder in retirement than they did even when they were working. Why? Because the wife has now a list. I've been waiting 30 years for you to finish all these. And then all your friends. Hey, finally, since you're retired, come over and help. Oh, man. You're more busy and you can do all kinds. And there is a beauty in that. There really is, because you're more free to serve and to love and to do things that, man, that's very fulfilling. But this world has this idea that you have to do something now so that you can pay for your frivolity and all of your selfish pleasures at some other point. That's a real bad aim. And if it's not that, I'm amazed at how, couples, young men, they're okay with living with a girl for years. And they're scared to death of marriage. And I'm like, you know what? I've never seen a grown young man like that who's scared to death of a commitment of marriage, putting his name on a marriage license and actually committing to be married on a piece of paper. They'll say all kinds of things. Well, preacher, that's just a piece of paper. That doesn't mean anything. What really matters is my heart. Have you heard this by anybody you know? I've heard this so many times I can almost repeat it. And it's like they all learn the same phrases. I'm like, do you go to like ignorant school just to learn this stuff? That is not how a man is supposed to act. But this is what I hear. And they say, it's from my heart. I love her. She knows I love her. And that's good enough. I go, bull crap. You go to the DMV and you tell them, I just know how to drive. That should be good enough. I just know how to drive. Oh, I'm so sorry. You know how to drive. Here you go. There's a license. Go kill people with your car. No. Even kids are like, well, we need you to go to school and get a license. And you got to sign on there. That's just a piece of paper. So it matters with that. What if you told your bank, but I like that house. I'll take care of it. I'm a good person. Everybody knows me. I'm a good person. Please just give me the house. Sincerity is enough. They would be like, bye. We don't even want to talk to you. Security. It would be like that. But for whatever reason, we care more about cars. We care more about houses. But when it comes to the hearts of a real person and their life and the children that are born, we could give a flying rip about that stuff because it's just a piece of paper. It shows you how we've exchanged what is true and right for our selfish ambition. And I would love it if I could speak to every ignorant man on the planet and say, if you're a man, sign on the dotted line. Stop raping a girl weekly so you could say you could have your way with her. Tell her you love her, whatever you want. No! Marry her. Commit to her. Tell her you will be there no matter what, through heaven or through hell or through rich or poor, all that kind of stuff. You will be there. Sign on the dotted line so that if you don't follow through with your word, it comes back and bites you in the butt. And it'll cost you money and it'll cost you all kinds of stuff. But we don't have men anymore. Too harsh? It's probably too harsh. No, it's probably too harsh. Is it too harsh, Haley? Haley's in college. She's got a college. And I hope there's some godly men in that college. I do. I hope there's some godly men in there that are not just living in a selfish way, but they're living by God's standards. But you know what? They need godly men above them that have lived before them to be the example. Aristotle said it. Boy, we need that. We need retired men to live like godly retired men and stop just living for selfish gratification in your twilight years. And we need those men that are in the prime of their life and they're working and they're making hay and they're doing all that stuff that have ethics and moralities and business in such a way that they will even lose business to be ethical. So that the younger say, okay, there's a higher priority than just making it, than just making money. I want to be a godly man like that. And you know what will happen is you will begin to be attractive to the right kind of DNA. People who have a heart that God is calling out of the darkness into a new way of living. And that kind of a person, they'll be attracted to you. They'll want to know how you think and what you do and why you do it and all that kind of stuff. Boy. You know, it's almost like the light is calling through you to a world that is in darkness. And that is exactly what Jesus said of John the Baptist, this real hua hua man. You got to hear this. After they, I love this here. Let me find the scripture real quick and we'll touch on it. It says here that when Jesus was told about John the Baptist, he made a statement. He said that he was a light. He was a light. John 5:35. John chapter 5, verse 35. He says, John was a lamp that gave off brilliant light. And for a time, you enjoyed that light. Men, that's what you and I are called to be. We're called to be a light that burns brightly like a John the Baptist. Why? Because people will enjoy that light. Even if there are some that don't like it, people will enjoy the light of a true man living for God. Boy, that's such good stuff. So how do we decide what is a godly ethic for us? Let's build on that concept of holiness. So let's talk on that. What distinguishes you? The Bible would describe holiness as this. It is something that sets you apart. So I want you to ask yourself the question today. What sets you apart from every other person? If everybody in the room is holy, then there's a similar thing that sets us all apart. What is it that sets us apart? Well, one of the things 1 Thessalonians 4:3 said, well, don't get involved in sexual sin. It says, God's will is for you to be holy. Stay away from all sexual sin. Well, what is sexual sin, Pastor Ben? That's a whole nother message. You can ask your mom about that. I don't have time to get into that, okay? But I'll tell you, if you're thinking about it in any way, I wonder if that's sexual sin. The answer is probably yes. If you're looking at gray issues, it's more black than it is white, guys. Okay, it's just if it's something on the internet, it's probably bad. If it's something that you feel embarrassed about, it's probably bad. In fact, there's this innate sense in men to hide things that we know in our nature isn't in alignment with our Creator. So anything, even little kids, hide things they know that are not appropriate for them. Like my little nephew, when he was just a toddler and he was slow to be potty trained, every time he'd poop his diaper, he would hide. He would. Why? Well, he said he didn't want to be changed. That's not true. You wouldn't hide if you didn't want to be changed. You would just keep playing and mom or dad would be like, you stink. We need to change your diaper. He'd be like, no, I like it. You know? No, he would hide. And then when you'd ask him, like, what are you doing? He would make up all kinds of weird reasons why he would hide and tolerate the stink and the mess and all that kind of stuff. Maybe it was just warm and comforting. I don't know. I hadn't really thought about that until just now. Maybe that's what it was. And all of you are like, disgusting. But it was just not appropriate for his stage in his development. He was at a stage in his development where that was not to be a part of it anymore. Suddenly he was embarrassed. When he was crawling, he never pooped his diaper and then crawled to hide. Because it was not inappropriate for that stage. And in your life, when you start to hide things, you feel things, you quickly close your computer when your spouse comes in, or you just change the channel, or you do something else, or you know, pastor shows up and you're like, and the tone of the conversation just suddenly is no longer about jokes. Maybe you need to change your jokes. Maybe, I don't know, why are you trying to hide in your mess? Because there's something about it that is a mess and doesn't line up with holiness. And so, sexual immorality and a lot of other things can corrupt us. 1 Peter 1:15 says this, but now you must be holy in everything you do. What? Just as God who chose you is holy. The scriptures tell us in the Old Testament, be holy because I am holy. What makes you and I distinct from all other people? As a man, we need to be pure. As a man, we need to be pure. I remember I was at a movie when I was about 10 years old with my dad and my uncle. And we all went to this like boxing movie thing. And it was like to be a man night. And, because when you're Christians, you don't do man night at the bars so that all the other drunk girls will hit on you and you can, you know, be comfortable with hitting back on them. That's not a good environment for most of us men, right? So then what do? We go movies together. And so, the young little 10-year-old man, I'm going with my dad and my uncle, who my Uncle Pat was in town. And my Uncle Pat, if you ever seen him, he's just this muscular, cool dude. He lives in California, and he was just always cool. And I just really looked up to him. He was just amazing. And he's still alive. I just talked to him. I talked about him as if he's dead. He's still alive. Sorry, Uncle Pat. You're still alive. So if you're watching this on Facebook, you're still alive. We love you. And so... But we went to this movie, and in this movie, all of it was the boxing and everything. And then they did the token insert sex scene. And it was a surprise to everybody that was with him. My dad was surprised. My Uncle Pat was surprised. And I was surprised and interested all at the same time. And but what do you do in those moments? Well, I had my dad and my Uncle Pat. And what did they do? My dad looks at Uncle Pat and he goes, yep. That was all they said. They didn't say anything else. He looked at Pat. Pat looked at my dad and they said, yep. They got up. They didn't even tell me to get up. They just got up and they left. To which I went, okay, I guess I'm going too. And then as we're walking out, they both apologize. Sorry, son. Sorry, Ben. And it's that was it. I'll tell you, this has been decades, but that said something in my brain. Men, especially awesome masculine men, like that guy, do not watch sex scenes in a movie like that. Ooh, oh man. Is that our nation? Is that us? Sad to say, that's not us. It's not us. In fact, this morning, talking to another man, he's the donut man up at festival. The donut man and I were talking and we were very loud and we were just having fun. That's why I was late. And I said, how you doing, Blaze? And he's like, I'm doing good. And I was like, yeah, that's awesome. You're the donut man. Life is good when you're the donut man. And he's like, yeah, there's a priest that I know. And one of the ladies that I worked with said, hey, whenever the priest comes in, will you come and stand by me? And I said, why? And he goes, because every time that priest comes in, he hits on her. And I was like, okay, you need to, maybe I should warn you before I tell you stuff so that you can be like, don't give a verbal, oh, no. Just because it's a priest, is it scarier? I don't know. And I go, yeah. I mean, I just heard it. That's just one example. That was this morning I heard. Okay, so then this is a message that is applicable to us today. And it's not just in the Catholic Church. It's in the evangelical or the non-denominational world. You got Michael Todd blowing up the internet, and he just hired Carl Lentz. And I look at all this, and I mean, these are very public figures, so it's not a break of Christian ethics to talk about it. I hate the fact that you've got these super mega pastors that sleep with anyone and everyone they want to, and then their sin gets proclaimed out in the open. They make their documentaries, and they appeal to everybody's sympathies. And then what does it do? It normalizes sin. And instead, where are the godly people saying, you know what? On behalf of all preachers, that's evil and that's wrong. We love them. We pray God's blessings over them and that they repent and they get right, but that's evil and that's wrong. I think that's the part that's difficult for us today. We're not allowed to call what is evil, evil. But our love must be sincere. We must hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And you know what? I hate evil because it destroys families. I hate evil. It destroys destinies. And you know what? As a man, we need to do that. And so I don't like that stuff. I came across this phrase and I like it because it comes right out of Ephesians 5:8. This is what makes us distinct, guys. Justified men should live justly. I'd like you to say that back to me. Justified men should live justly. Now you try it. Justified men should live justly. What does this mean? It summarizes what we read in Scripture. So it says in Ephesians 5:8-10, that we were formerly darkness, but now we're in the light of the Lord. And as children of the light, we need to walk in the light and do all the things that are consistent with the things in the light. So that means you are a child of God. This is where the Romans teaching about justification by faith, which is in Ephesians 2, you know, in Ephesians also, you can sit there and say, okay, well, we are justified and saved because of our faith in what Jesus has done. But now you are justified. You've got to live justly. And this is where the whole balance between faith and works and faith and all that stuff gets played out in a man's life. And so this is where iron sharpens iron. You've got to be open to someone say, hey, that's not consistent with the light. Hey, that's not good with the light. And you know, there's grace in that. I will get it wrong. I might have a log in my eye and I'm trying to deal with your speck. And so I've got to get, you know, right with the log in my eye first. or I won't be able to help anybody out. So I've got to see the light, be in the light. So do you as a man. And it's very important for us to walk in that. How do we walk in that? This is about Christian ethics. I'm giving you principles to live by. First was be holy. This is how we are Christ-like. Be holy. But here's how we walk in that holiness. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit, you won't gratify the things that are of your flesh. You won't be a Herod. You won't be one of those self-centered, proud, arrogant folks. You've got to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. This is why it's important for Spirit-filled churches to be multiplied over and over again. Why? Because it's not searching the Scriptures where you develop a relationship with God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. This is why some of our mainline denominations haven't done anything to change the trajectory of our church. 100 years of some of these mainline denominations hasn't stopped the train from moving down this evil, sensual, nasty trajectory in our nation. And so what do? We have got to embrace Spirit-filled doctrine more and more. Why? It's the Holy Spirit working in our lives that teaches our conscience the reality of what is right and wrong. Your spirit is going to be grieved. And when your spirit isn't grieved, you got to learn maybe. Well, that's a process. That's why it's taken every day. You got to do this. Oh, man. Walk in the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of your flesh. You know, I think this is important because when you are living in the power of the Holy Spirit, a new quality or a fruit that comes out of that Holy Spirit is this. You walk with a holy boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says this about those men that spent time with Jesus. It said, they observed the confidence of Peter and John. This is important. They observed the confidence of Peter and John. They understood something as they watched them, that these guys were the same guys maybe some of them knew. They were just their friends, or they came from the certain town that they came from. Uneducated, untrained men, on and on. They could probably expound on that. But here's what amazed them. They saw them bold, confident, and they recognized it was because they were walking with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Why was this even an issue? The Holy Spirit just poured out. When Jesus said, I must go so that the Comforter can come, he says, I must go so the Comforter may come. That Holy Spirit that is indwelling in us, that we've got to walk in step with, not grieve, is how we maintain that relationship and that in-stepness with God. It's that Holy Spirit that seals us for the day of redemption. It's that Holy Spirit that we grieve or we make happy. It tells us very plainly that we are to find out what pleases the Lord, and that's what we've got to do. The Holy Spirit works in us to do that. So us men, if we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit, there will become a greater and greater expression of a holy boldness. It doesn't just apply to us men, does it? When men or women are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, a holy boldness arises. Is this an arrogance? Is it domineering? Is it forceful? No. The most quiet, sensitive person can have a holy boldness. This isn't about a personality. It's about the spirit of holy boldness. There are times when my wife has got such a holy boldness that it scares me. Why do you guys laugh? You have not been in the prayer meetings where we're praying and all of a sudden this hand with great power and force lands on my shoulder. I think it's like an angel or something with this great boom. And then she just will yank me to the floor and she's like, pray. And I'm like, yes. Do you remember that time in Albuquerque? I know. In the mountains of Tejeras, my wife grabbed me and pulled me to the floor to pray. And I was like, yes, in Jesus' name. I don't even know what to pray right now. I'm so distracted by this holy boldness. And there are times where I've seen the most timid of creatures walk up to biker gangs and address the toughest looking guy. And I'm like, oh. And I remember the experience I had when I was young. And my dad laughed and said, that's similar to what I had when I was 17 years old and just, well, 18 years old and just coming back to the Lord and in my life. And so the same lady who ministered to my dad when he was a teenager was still alive, 103, when I saw her. And she came over and she pointed, when she was with my dad when he was a teenager, she looked at him and she pointed her finger in his stomach and poked it really hard and said, "You got no guts." And I was like, "Oh man, lady, you better back up." But she was right. And in that meeting, when we went to her house in Ohio, I had all these kids, 26 kids that were with me for a youth, you know, outreach. And we were on our way to New York to minister in Queens. And she said, "Welcome, come in." 10 minutes later, every teenager that was with us was on the floor, slain in the Holy Spirit. And this 103-year-old lady is prophesying over every one of us. And she is so bold. I even get chills just thinking about it. I was like, oh my gosh. So when I say this, it doesn't, you don't have to look like Steve back there, like this. You could be Jeannie. You could be like Jeannie right there. You could be her. She's got some holy boldness. And that's the holy boldness that comes when you walk with the Holy Spirit. Something begins to rise in you and you got that holy boldness. That's what makes a man a man. How many of us don't want that? I want that. That's what John the Baptist had. He had that holy boldness. 1 Corinthians 16:13. I'm going to wrap it up with this verse. So I'm going to have Chloe? Come on up here, Chloe, and just play something soft in the background. I want to feed your heart with these three scriptures. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this to us men. Be watchful, stand firm in your faith, and here's the phrase, act like men. What's that phrase? If you had any sense of following me today so far, when I say act like men, what we're saying is you be holy, right? You be filled and walking in the Holy Spirit. They will come together and they will begin to work things in your life. And it carries on the next phrase of 1 Corinthians 16:13. So be strong and let all you do be done in love. Why? Because if men begin to act like men, it will attract more people who have the potential to be godly men. Maybe this is just a dad of daughters, but I'm crying out, my soul cries out for godly men. And Satan has robbed an entire generation. The last 25 years, he's robbed a generation of men who know what holiness is and know what walking in the Holy Spirit is. And there is coming a revival in young men. I believe this. Maybe it's my optimistic, prophetic kind of bent, but I am just believing that there is going to be an army of young men who rise up loving the Lord Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they will be just as distinct as John the Baptist. Maybe not wear the camel hair and the stuff and eat the locusts and the honey, but they will stand out for all the right reasons. And how can we right now, us in this room, I'm not young as I used to be. And maybe you're in the same boat. You're not young as you used to be. Or maybe you are one of those young men. Hear these words, and I'm telling you, let's all of us act like men. And it goes on, and it says in Psalms 31:24, it says, be strong and let your heart take courage. I'll tell you, what is courage? It is when you see opposition, difficulty, and fears begin to rise up, you have this ability to do what is right or required instead of it. Instead of the fears you fear. It's like, think of the firefighter. It's natural to be afraid of the flames, but courage means you run into the flames. So what of us, men? When it says be strong and let your heart take courage, it doesn't matter if the entire generation feels like it's falling apart. Don't you let that into your heart and do the right thing. And that's important as a young man. It doesn't matter if every 18-year-old on the planet goes to serve self. You don't. Why? Well, because that's what's right and you need to do what is right. It's what's holy and it's what the Holy Spirit would stir. All of this begins to come into our prayer life at some point, and it's why I want to leave you with the last of the three verses, Ephesians 3:14-19, specifically this portion, Ephesians 3:14-19. Oh, that God would grant us in this room, according to his riches in glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Would you stand with me this morning again, especially if you're here and you're of the male variety? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Be strengthened in the inner man. Men, I'm amazed at the extremities of our makeup, of how we're created. We're as tough as all get out, and yet we're as vulnerable and sensitive as all get out too at the same time. How can we have both of those things? The toughest of guys could cry like a baby given the right circumstances. Usually it involves his dog dying, but wife could get hit, knocked over, ran over. She was a good woman. You touch that dog though. Woo! It's a good dog. I just totally ruined the spirit. Just entered it. I thought, yeah, that's like totally wrong. Here's the thing. The reason I was thinking about this is it's our inner man that is so vulnerable to the influences in our world. We have got to take that serious. The care, the nurture of our inner man. There are things in your life that do not feed your inner man the strength in your inner man. And there are things that strengthen you. Highlight that. Focus on that. And it's not always the things that the world promises that strengthens us. I can do a lot of things to unplug and to do whatever, and I can still feel empty in the inside. So it's not just, I love being alone and outside and all these other things, but that always isn't the answer for the inner man's strength. I got to go to the Word of God. I have to go to the Spirit. There's other things I have to serve sometimes. There's so much that feeds your spirit. Men, find out how to take care of your soul more. Start it in the morning and then hint at it all day long. And before the day is over, finish it out by paying attention to your soul again. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we lift up the men that are here in this room, and we lift up those that even that are not in this room, but we care so deeply about. We recognize that in this world, the men are under a spiritual attack. They're under practical attacks. But Lord, let the strength that's inside of men be greater than what's in the world. Holy Spirit, we call out, come. Lord Jesus, baptize our souls afresh in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, show us today maybe a new way of feeding our spirit, building that inner man's strength. Lord, let us be full of the Holy Spirit with evidence, fruit. And let our soul be refreshed, even in the midst of a desert, spiritually speaking, or even in the midst of chaos and turmoil, let there be strength in our inner man. Lord, give us that strength on the inner man so that we can act outwardly the way you're calling us to be. So that we could love our spouse as we're called to. We can love our children and our communities in the way that we're called to and serve them in the way that we're supposed to. But Lord, more importantly, so that we could live every day in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. So that you might even say of some of us in this room that we're like John the Baptist. We were burning brightly. We were a bright light for you. Lord, come and burn in the inner man so that every man in this room is a bright light. Oh, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we lift up our generation of young men. Lord God, what are we to do if we don't have a revival in young men? God, all hope, it seems, is lost if you don't capture the hearts of some young men. So Holy Spirit, come and break through the hard barriers. The God of this world has darkened young men's eyes through pornography and through extremes and deadened their hearts. The God of this world has tormented men that are young with all kinds of things. Lord, come in and do a miracle in their hearts. Open up their hearts. Make them pliable in your hands. Let there be a time of repentance. Lord, put a fire in the mouths of dads and grandparents to proclaim what is right and to be your mouthpiece to these young men. If you're someone who has got, you know, children or got grandchildren, just put your hands on your hearts and just ask the Lord to use you as a mouthpiece to the next generation of young men. Lord Jesus, come up like a well in our hearts and let it just spew right out of our mouths words that bring life, words that wash or confront or deal with things and cleanse things. Lord Jesus, use the mouth of every dad and grandparent in this room. Lord God, break this generation of that course of action that leads to death and destruction. Let there be a revival in young men. Praise you, Jesus. I want to ask, I've never done this before. I want to ask if there would be a young lady who is unmarried that would like to pray about the future of relationships for you and for, in proxy, all these young women that are looking for a godly man. I want to ask if someone would be bold enough to just say a short prayer of what it is that single young ladies are crying out for the Lord to do in young men's hearts. Is there any young lady that would say, I could pray that. I know what I'd want. Is there any of you young ladies? Come on up here. Let me get a microphone for you.
Oh, bless His name.